Sometimes you hear people ask the question, if God is a God of love, why does he not come down and judge? Two answers. One, this is what it looks like when he comes down and judges. He's merciful not to do so. And second, this is a picture of what he's going to come down and do. Are you ready? That's what this passage presents to us. The big question is, am I ready to meet the Lord God? Now, the Bible is known as one of the best-selling books, possibly the best-selling book in the English language of all time. What's number two? So it said, Pilgrim's Progress, which starts in this way. I saw a man clothed with rags, standing in a certain place, with his face from his own house, a book in his hand, and a great burden on his back. I looked and saw him open the book and read. And as he read, he wept and trembled. And not being able to contain himself, he broke out, "What shall I do?" He went home and said, "Oh, my dear wife, and you, my beloved children, I, your dear friend, am myself undone by reason of a burden that lies hard upon me. Moreover, I am certainly informed that this our city will be burned with fire from heaven, in which fearful overthrow both myself and you, my wife, and you, my sweet children, shall miserably come to ruin, except some way of escape can be found." So Bunyan puts it there at the start of Pilgrim's Progress and says, what is the start of someone coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ? And he says, it was this man feeling the burden of sin on his back and realizing that the destruction that he read of in the scriptures of Sodom and Gomorrah was the same destruction that was coming to this world, the city of destruction, if people would not repent. Well, this passage gives us much hope. And there are three things that this passage encourages us to do. And the first one is this. Run from the catastrophe. Run from the catastrophe. So we're looking at the positive things this morning that we can do in the light of seeing God's painful, severe judgments. Well, what was the cause of this catastrophe? What was the cause of the catastrophe? Well, you can see it there. In verse 20 of chapter 18, we saw it last time. It says, the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grave. This is repeated by the angels, chapter 19 and verse 13. We're about to destroy this place because the outcry against its people has become great before the Lord. Now, we come and meet the people of Sodom in the evening. Now, time in this passage doesn't seem to be insignificant. It's broken up by references to different times of day. This is evening. And what do we find as we read these people? Well, we find them full in their hearts of pride. They are brazen. When we see them gathered round the house where Lot and the men are in, they take pride in what God hates. That's rather up to date, isn't it, for our lands? Taking pride, filled with pride, open pride, brazen pride in what God hates. But there's not just pride, is there? These men are completely free of restraint. You saw that all the men were there, weren't they? There was young or great. It says in verse 4, the men of the city, the men of Sodom. So look how many ways to describe. The men of the city, the men of Sodom, young and old, the people to the last man. As if he's saying it's all in. These, there is no restraint at all. No self-control, no concern for others. And they've come to a stage where they have pressed down their consciences so much that they just don't care. By the time you get to verse 9, Lot challenges their conscience. And what's their response? This man came to sojourn and he has become the judge. Now we'll deal worse with you than with them. And we know sometimes when someone is challenged on something, particularly not to do something they know to be wrong, they get more angry. Have you ever experienced that when you've spoken to someone and they've gone for you? And you might think, I thought you'd be glad because I'm your friend. They've gone for you because they're trying to bash their consciences. Maybe you've even sadly gone for someone else because you didn't like them pointing something out. And really, the modern commentary is there, isn't it, in Romans 1. This is the description of the society. Let me just read those verses from Romans 1, which is a commentary on what happens when you get to this situation. It says, I won't read it all, but verse 21 says, though they knew God, they did not honour him as God or give thanks to him, but became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. Verse 24, therefore God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonouring of their bodies among themselves, because they have exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. The women exchanged natural relations. Verse 27, the men likewise gave up natural relations. And verse 28, God gave them up to a debased mind. So the idea that someone who's pushing away at the conscience, they hear the word of God challenge them and they say, no. No, and therefore God actively gives them up and says, you want to go that way? You can go. He gives the boat a push downstream. Now, unfortunately, when you read Genesis 19, there is a massive discussion and a debate about one particular sin, which is so obvious to anyone reading Genesis 19 on the surface, we don't need to discuss it because it's straightforward. We've seen it there commentated on in Romans 1. But we need to be thinking as well as that, more broadly. So I'm not saying not that, I'm saying absolutely that, but more. It's those constituent parts. Do we not live in an age full of pride and pride over sin? Do we not live in an age which is free of restraint? When people say, no one tells me what to do. And do we not live in an age which is indifferent to an appeal to conscience? So what is the message this passage gives us? Run. Flee. This word up comes again and again. So when we've got all this going on around us, we can be thinking, well, the majority are in this way. They must be right, or at least I can't be wrong there. But look at Sodom. The majority were heading for rapid destruction. And the message comes to run. So let me ask you today, how are you feeling about the standards of morality of those around you? Have you got that in your mind? Run! I'm more worried about what God thinks than what other people around me think. Because those people around me are not going to judge me. God is. I need to be worried about the God who is going to judge the living and the dead. He's the one whose opinion I need to have. And I can't just say, well, I'm not committing those big ticket sins. Well, if we're going against God and his ways, we are under his judgment. So the cause of the catastrophe, people, pride, lacking restraint, indifferent to conscience, which led them into these horrific sins. But it started in the heart. Well then, run from the catastrophe. The cause of the catastrophe, what about the nature of the catastrophe? You see the second time reference in there in verse 15, we come to mourning. Morning dawned. It was time to get out. There's that word there. Up. Run. What did the punishment look like? Go down to verse 24 and 25. It says, the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah, sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. That is severe destruction. And we live in an age when people, even believers, are reluctant to talk about punishment. And we have to ask ourselves, are we more squeamish than the angels? What do the angels say, verse 13? They knew what was going to happen. Verse 13, we are about to destroy this place. Because the outcry against its people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. So who knew about the destruction more clearly than anyone else? Well, who is the third man? The two angels in Sodom, who'd come down? It was the Lord Jesus Christ. Who spoke about hell more than anyone else in the New Testament? The Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because he was pleading with people to run, to flee from the wrath to come. So if you kind of, in your mind, kind of hope, well, maybe God will muddle it through somehow and it won't be as bad as all that. Genesis 19 saying it will be as bad as all that. It will be worse. So run. That's what this passage has given us. This passage is not given to us to say, well, burn. It's given us the message is run. Because we've thought about the cause of the catastrophe and the nature of the catastrophe. We've got to understand this as a warning of catastrophe. This is not just a specific judgment. It's a general warning. So in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7, it talks about God who's going to grant relief to the believers. And it says, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. So the angels there, what do the angels do? In flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Of our Lord Jesus, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. So what we see here in Genesis 19, if someone wants to discuss this with you and say, well, what do you think about this and what do you think about that? You say, well, ultimately, it's not about any one particular sin here, though the sins here are plain. This is saying, God says, don't let this happen to you. It's going to go global. And you might say this morning, hang on a second, this is not fair because I'm not like those men. I'm not getting involved in their sin. I'm not beating on the door. I'm not going to that level of cruelty. Granted. So God has not had to step into human history and stop the people of Sodom. He stepped in, he stopped the people. That was all the men to a man. Can you not see the justice of God? All the city to a man out there to commit that sin, God rains down fire. He's not had to step in. But am I saying, are you saying there's no pride? There's no freedom from restraint. There's no indifference to conscience. So where are you today? When you read Genesis 19, do you think, or do you think, like in Pilgrim's Progress, you feel the burden of your sin? You realize, if I don't get rid of this sin, if I don't deal with my sin, and I can't deal with my sin myself, I'm going to be in the same boat as those people in Sodom on the last day. I'm going to be in real trouble. What does the passage say to us? Up, run, flee the wrath to come. Run, and what did Bernard's pilgrims do? He fled to the cross, which is the only way he could get rid of his sin. Let me ask you today, if time ended today, if the Lord Jesus Christ was revealed with his angels today to save the righteous and to destroy the wicked, which group would you be found with? And there's only one difference between the righteous and the wicked. All have sinned, but the righteous are those who've come to Christ and he's taken the burden of sin away. He's saved them. And the wicked, in their pride and in their stubbornness and their indifference to conscience, cling on to their way and hold on to their burden and end up destroyed. Don't let that be you. When the cross is there, when you can come to Christ, the passage tells us to run. That is the message from this passage. If you have not yet come to the Lord Jesus Christ today and asked him to forgive you, the message from this passage is very clear. Run from the catastrophe. But it may also be speaking to people this morning who are believers, And there's a message there too, potentially for you, which is this second message, which is to reject the compromise. Because we see in this passage in Genesis 19 the absolute tragedy of a believer who is compromising. Previously, we've seen the drift to compromise. Remember, when he got the choice of which way to go to from Abraham, he saw the lands, lovely, lush. I'd like to farm there. He chose them. He then settled there. Then he got his tent and he pitched it. It said towards Sodom. And now we find him living in the gate. And it's worse now, isn't it? Because do you remember, he's been out of Sodom. Chedorlaomer captured him, took him away. Abraham rescued him, and what did Lot do? Did Lot say, I've got to stay with Abraham, the man of faith. I can't go back there. Or did he go back there? He went back there. It's a tragedy. Lot has gone down and down and down. What was Lot thinking? He's almost like he thinks, I can have the benefits, the worldly benefits. I can get on this world. I can get influence. I can get prosperity. I can have eternal life. I can have a foot in both camps. I can have both. Physical and spiritual benefits. I can just have close contact with the world. It'll be okay with me. New Testament tells us. Adulterers and adulteresses, James 4:4. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity towards God? 1 John 2:15. Love not the world or the things in this world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For whatever is in the world, the love of the flesh, the love of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And what does it then go on to say? And the world is passing away, and the lusts of it. That's what Sodom was going on. It was passing away. It was going, and Lot had drifted in there. So if you hear the devil whisper in your ear, you can have a foot in both camps. You can be close to the world, friends with the world, and friends with God. Look to Lot and say, no. It was a drift to compromise. But let's also see in this passage the disaster of compromise. Remember, Lot was in the gate. He probably thought, hey, I'm in the gate. That's where the elders sit. I'm with the judges. I can be an influence for good. Well, could Lot influence things for good? Was Lot, and I was interested to see an older commentator point this out before any political ideas, was Lot levelling up Sodom? Lot was not levelling up Sodom. Sodom was levelling down Lot. It levelled him down to the state when you almost can't think how you could possibly say, oh, don't attack these men, have my daughters. That's almost unthinkable if it weren't written down for us. So Lot compromised. He couldn't protect the innocent. And if you or I take our family or those we're responsible for into worldly situations, we should not be surprised if we can't protect them. Because if we take them into a wrong place, then that place is beyond our control and then we lose protection of them. So Lot couldn't protect the innocent. But second, he couldn't persuade his family. Did you notice that? Now, in verse 12, the angels come along to him and say, anyone else, sons-in-law, sons, daughters, or anyone else, bring them out. Now, it's not quite clear exactly how many people are in Sodom. Now, if you take that verse in one way, you might say, well, sons-in-law, that sounds like two sons, two daughters, unmarried. Then the sons-in-law must have had two more daughters. That'll be another two. And then Lot and his wife. That must mean 10. Maybe that's why Abraham stopped at 10. However, there's no record here of any sons at any point. The angels have just asked the question. And it seems that the sons-in-law, in common with that age, were those who were betrothed to marry his daughters. So the ones that we see Lot going to, verse 14, he's gone to the sons-in-law who were to marry his daughters, verse 14, and he couldn't persuade them. He was laughed at. Think about the difference between him and Noah. Noah was also divinely warned of things not yet seen. He prepared an ark for the saving of his household. And when Lot spoke to his daughters-in-law, they came in. So when Noah spoke to his daughters-in-law, they were in the ark. When Lot spoke to his sons-in-law, they stayed in Sodom. He couldn't persuade his family. And if, as a believer, you're not all in your lifestyle and you're trying to have a foot in both camps, and then you're saying to someone in your family, well, you need to be on God's side. Well, they'll say, but why? Because you're kind of having it both ways. Are you really serious about this? It's almost that his sons-in-law would say, well, look, if this is really serious, what are you doing living here with us? Your life makes your words ridiculous. If it's so dangerous in Sodom, why are you living here? So Lot, disaster of compromise. He couldn't protect the innocent. He can't persuade his family. And also, he can't prevent contamination. Sodom was in Lot's wife. He saw her in verse 26. This is the part of the passage that the Lord Jesus Christ particularly tells us to remember. He said, remember Lot's wife. Where's Lot? Not even with Lot's wife, not even with Lot. She's behind him. And then she looks back, the idea of longing to be back in that city, and she's caught up in its judgment. So although you'd got her physically out of Sodom, her whole heart remained there. Some suggest she might have even been a Sodomite. He might have married a lady from Sodom, although he's only been apart from Abraham about 20 years, which might not have been long enough. So it seems more probable that she was from before there, but certainly her heart is in Sodom. So Sodom was in his wife, but Sodom was also in Lot, wasn't it? The whole spirit of Sodom. Oh, I can't flee to the mountains. Give me another city. When he goes up to the mountains, he's got his wine with him. And when he gets drunk, the effects on him are worse than when Noah got drunk after a judgment. Sodom was in Lot. And Sodom was certainly in Lot's daughters when we have this horrors of the cave. It's almost as if Sodom has been put to death in the city, but has been reborn in the cave. Lot's daughters had been raised in Sodom. They'd listened to their dad, who said, oh, okay, I'll throw you to the mob. So it's unsurprising with those two factors that they stoop to such levels. And those two nations that are the result of the incidents in the cave, the Moabites were known for immorality and child sacrifice. One put it this way, that Sodom would have destroyed Lot if Lot hadn't destroyed Sodom. Look at how much is still into him, the contamination. So, what does this say to us? It says to us this: reject compromise. You might say, I'm not pitching my tent towards Sodom. Well, you've got to think, where am I pitching my computer or my tablet or my phone? Am I pitching them towards Sodom? And then are they luring me in to actually live in there? We can bring Sodom into the comfort of our homes or our bedrooms quite easily these days. What about our strongest friendship? If our strongest friendships are with unbelievers, we are in trouble because they'll bring us into danger. So then this passage encourages us to reject compromise. But more briefly and thirdly and finally, the joy of this passage is that we can rejoice in the compassion of God. Rejoice in the compassion of God. You think, does God care? Absolutely. Why is this passage here? Because God cares so much. It's long. It's not pleasant. People say, why are these passages in the Old Testament? Because God tells us the truth. The Bible's not full of cover-up. The Bible says, look at how horrendous this is. What does this give us? This gives us hope for the compromised. Now, let's count the angels. How many hands have the angels got? How many angels? Two. How many hands each? Two. How many hands in use? Both. You've got the idea? So they've got hold of Lot and his wife and his two daughters. It's like the lot, the angels, have taken out, using maximum hands, everyone they can get. I mean, it's incredible, isn't it? You can imagine the angels just saying, look, Lot, we've given you every chance, we're off. But instead, verse 16, strikingly, he lingered, so the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hands. The Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. It's as if like the missile strike's coming, and he's saying, look, it's been launched. And someone's saying, I'm not sure about that. And you're saying, no time to argue. And you grab them and you pull them out. Look at the compassion of God. Hope for the compromised. And so it basically says to us, if we go to a friend and say, look, just hear me out, please. Can I just challenge you on these things? Please leave those things behind, because they're dragging you down. But more, God is a God of compassion. The devil wants us to say, well, you've already indulged this far, you might as well go the whole hog. God says, my compassions are great. Come on out. Come and be separate. Whatever's leading you into the world, whether it's apps or sites or films or friendships or whatever it is, know that God's a God of compassion. There's hope for the compromised. Notice in this passage as well, there's hope for the intercessor. There's this little bit that just kind of we can sometimes miss. In verse 27, Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. He looked down towards Sodom and Gomorrah, towards all the land of the valley. He looked down, behold, the smoke of the land went up like the smoke of a furnace. Abraham looking and thinking, there weren't ten. There weren't ten. Verse 29. So it was, when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived. So this, in this passage, would call us to pray on. If you've got someone particularly on your heart, husband, wife, son, daughter, grandchild, friend, parent, grandparent, whoever it is, pray on. Because God is a God of compassion. What does it say there? God remembered Abraham. It doesn't say God remembered Lot. It said God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out. So there's hope for the intercessor. And final thing here. There's hope for those facing catastrophe. Remember, this is a warning. And this is a warning which very much fits with the angels being involved with a parable that the Lord Jesus Christ told. Do you remember that parable that the Lord Jesus Christ told about the field? And the seed was sown in the field. And as the seed was sown in the fields, as the men were sleeping, the enemy came and sowed weeds. And the master said, an enemy has done this. And he said, let all the seeds grow up until it's time for the harvest. And what did the Lord Jesus Christ say is going to be done at the time of the harvest? It says the harvest is the end of the age and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, throw them into the fiery furnace, then the righteous will shine with the sun. So this is telling us the angels are coming. The angels are coming and they're going to protect the righteous as they've always done. And this gives us hope because we can be among the righteous. This passage, we should say, this gives us hope. The Lord being compassionate. You think about Lot. You think, Lot, the Lord was compassionate to him with what he was prepared to do with his daughters, to what, where he'd led his family. The Lord is compassionate to Lot. And you think, wow, the Lord is compassionate to Lot. Think about how many mistakes I've made. Think about how many times I've led people astray. Think about how many times I've compromised. Think about every time there's been pride in my heart. I've resisted my conscience. And this passage should make us say, the Lord is compassionate to Lot. the Lord can be compassionate to me. If I'm going to turn to him, if I'm going to run. So let me ask you today. There's a God of compassion. He sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die. He paid the price for sin on the cross. And he comes today and as an all-sufficient Savior. He's mighty to save. He can save you. He's paid the price of sin on the cross. And he says, come. Run from the city of destruction. And run to me. I'll keep you safe. I'll send my angels to protect you. I'll take you to heaven. Because the full weight of sin is found on the cross. If we really want to know how serious sin is, we don't look at Genesis 19 at Sodom. We look to Calvary, where the wrath of God is poured out on his son. And we say, that's how serious sin is. We understand it more than we even see at Sodom and say, he did that so that I can be forgiven. And we should hear in our heads the word, run. Flee. And we should have joy because we're not just running away from something negative. We're running to someone positive who died for us, who offers us forgiveness. If Christ came today with his angels, would you be ready? If you're ready, you can rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're not, today is a day of salvation. God's a God of compassion. Come, run from your sin, run to the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn from Sodom, look to Christ, and know free and full forgiveness. Amen.